Good morning. When we were thinking about our stories of, how we came to know Jesus or what we feel about Jesus, I was thinking back on my story and I won't tell you my story, but one of the things I actually thought about was, as Mark was talking to the children about Lois and her mother and how they spoke and taught Timothy, I was thinking about, you know, one of the reasons I believe, or one of the ways God used for me to become a Christian, was the prayers of my grandmother. And my grandmother, I know now that she really used to pray for me. My parents, I had quite a difficult relationship with sort of formal religion when I was a youngster. But I remember an occasion when we went to visit my grandmother. My mother and I went to see my grandmother, and we were talking, and I can't exactly remember what the conversation was, but my grandmother started crying. And when we got home, I said to my mother, I said, "Why was Granny crying? What was the matter?" And my mother said, "Well, she wasn't crying tears of sadness. She was crying tears of joy, because she was telling you about Jesus dying for her." And that always stuck with me. And I know that my grandmother was praying for me. So may that be, if you're a mother or a grandmother this morning, let that be or a great-grandmother, let that be an encouragement to pray for your children and for your grandchildren. And I thought it was particularly apt this morning that we're looking at this passage on Mother's Day. And Mother's Day has taken on a special significance for our family this year. Now, this is Thomas, okay? He is our Dawn and I's first grandchild. And that is my favourite picture of him at the moment. I'm sure there'll be others. But you're all meant to agree with me how sweet and wonderful he is. So my daughter-in-law became a first-time mother. And Dawn, my wife, became a first-time grandmother. She's still debating, I think, what sort of name she wants to be used. One of them was Marathon Grandma. That sounds quite good, doesn't it? And Dawn's mother, my mother-in-law, became a first-time great-grandmother. So a significant time for us, and our desire is that Thomas would grow up to know Jesus, that he would become a follower of Jesus. Now, I don't think my daughter-in-law Kaylee would be over pleased if I said to her, for that to happen, for Thomas to become a follower of Jesus, he needs to be born again, and so I'm sorry, but you know, you've got to go through this again. He was £8, it was a month early and still £8 when he was born, so, you know, to ask her to do that again would, I don't think she'd say yes easily. But Jesus says here that in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be born again. So what does that mean? Well, I want to start by looking at what the new birth is not. Nicodemus seemed incredulous in this passage. When Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again," Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." It didn't make any sense to him. So I think what it's not is very clear. It's not a physical, natural birth. You know, when we were babies in our mother's womb, we had to be born in order to see the light of day, didn't we? Until we were born, we couldn't see the light of day. And before we can begin to live in the kingdom of God, we need to be born. We need to be born again. So it's not a physical experience. It's also not a psychological experience. Now, I have had a career in mental health, so I know quite a few psychologists, and there may be some here this morning, I don't know, I'm not going to offend anyone, I hope. Psychology is a massive subject. And sometimes people will think that they can meet their needs, so to speak, that they can reach where they need to be, they can make life good for them and work for them through psychology, through thinking in the right way perhaps, through making sure that they are dealing with their psychological issues. But being born again is not a psychological experience. And it's not also any spiritual experience. Now I want you to not misunderstand me here. It's not any spiritual experience, but it is a particular spiritual experience. Many people have what they would call spiritual experiences today. And that field has become very, very broad. When I worked for the local mental health trust quite a few number of years ago, it was decided that they needed to formalise some sort of spiritual protocol, some sort of policy on spirituality. And so they got a group together to discuss this. And as a Christian, I was asked to be on that group, which I was for a while. I found it very frustrating, I must admit, because many people's views of spirituality and the importance of that were vastly different to what I thought spirituality was about. It felt to me that they almost minimised what spirituality was. So there were various things within this policy which would count as spirituality. So, for instance, I don't know, going for a walk and finding a pebble which you like could be a spiritual experience. Now, I'm not saying it isn't some sort of experience and it could be a spiritual experience, but, you know, that's not going to get you to enter the kingdom of God. Being born again is a particular spiritual experience. This week I, as part of my ongoing reader training, follow-up training, so to speak, we were invited, cajoled, persuaded to go to a lecture at the university. And the lecture was entitled A Sikh's Perspective of Religious Tolerance. So I thought, well, they couldn't force me to go, but it was important that I go to something so that they see I'm still following up my training. So I thought, well, I can go to this and see what it's about, really. And it was, I must admit, it was interesting. I learned things that I didn't know about the Sikh religion, and it was interesting. But it was sort of a bit like, you know, any road will do. Anything you believe will lead you to God. It doesn't really matter what religious path you take, what sort of spirituality you take. And for me, I find that a concept I can't go with. I read in the Bible that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And I can only take Jesus at his word. And so for me, there is only one way to come and enter into the kingdom of God. And that's through Jesus Christ. It's through being born again. So it's not any sort of spiritual experience. Being born again is not head knowledge or intellectual understanding. It's important that if we're able to, we study God's word and we look into God's Word and we perhaps read books which help us to understand God's Word. But doing those things of themselves will not mean that we enter God's kingdom. It will not mean that we are born again. It's not how much you know or how clever you are or how well you can talk about the things that we find in Scripture. Those things are important, but they will not mean that you are born again. It's also not external reformation or behaviour change. And I've got a slide here which you probably can't quite see it, but and I can't read it from there. It's the stages of behaviour change. So first of all, you think about something you might want to change, and then you start to try and do it, and then in the end you get to the top of that set of steps, and it's the maintenance phase where you've managed to change things and you're keeping going. The chap at the bottom who has fallen down, I like this especially because it's so true. So it goes, reverts to original behaviour or something like that. And isn't that so true of us? We can try and try to change ourselves, but so often we then slip back again or fall down again. So being born again is not about changing our behaviour ourselves and making ourselves right with God somehow. And it's not about self-effort or good works. It's not trying to balance the books of the things we've done wrong, so to speak, with the things we do right. That is not how we are born again. And it's not being religious. Now, this is a picture of a cathedral in Liverpool. It's the Catholic Cathedral, and you can perhaps see there's a parade of people who are coming out dressed in all their finery. Now, I wore some robes. I've worn some robes twice, no, perhaps three times. Twice when I was on my placement at St Mary at the Elms, which I was preaching one day, and I had to wear robes for that. And once when I was licensed at the cathedral, I wore some robes and was given a scarf. I didn't think I'd wear them this morning because, you know, I don't think that happens here very often, does it? So I haven't worn my robes. I don't object to people wearing robes. That's okay. It doesn't change anything to me. But, you know, being ultra religious in some way, you know, going to, it's good to come to MIE, it's good to go to 8 o'clock, to 10:30 and 6:30, they're all good things to do, but you know, they're not going to mean you're born again. It's not about being religious. So if it's not those things, what is it? What is being born again? Well, it is a spiritual birth. It is that particular spiritual experience. In the Greek, when it says being born again, another way of looking at it is birth from above. Birth from above. It's being made alive, from the dead. Passing from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And it's becoming a partaker of the divine nature. Peter said in one of his letters, it's becoming a partaker of the divine nature. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? That is just incredible. That God, in his grace and mercy, would make us partakers of the divine nature because his spirit lives within us. So it's not just patching up the old nature, but it's getting an entirely new one. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he writes this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It is an entirely new nature, a new creation. And it means a great change. New birth brings new life, doesn't it? It is a great change. And we need this new birth. We need this new birth. You might say, well, you know, aren't we all just creatures of God's creation anyway? Aren't we all just one in the big brotherhood of man? Why do we need to be born again? We all belong to God anyway. Well, one reason, and if this was the only reason, it would be a good enough reason, is that in that passage that we had read to us, Jesus clearly says, you must be born again. So if just the fact that Jesus said it, that's one good reason. We must be born again. But you know, we all possess a fallen nature. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he said this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So we all possess a fallen nature and we need a new birth. Praise God that Paul didn't finish his letter at that point, but he went on to, in the next verses, to say, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in transgressions, God's mercy came upon us and saved us. By nature, we are spiritually dead, and so we need this new birth. And in our fallen state, we cannot please God. And so we need this new birth. We can never enter the kingdom of God until we possess a nature capable of enjoying the things of that kingdom. We need to be born again. So how on earth can this happen? Perhaps this morning you're as incredulous as Nicodemus was. Perhaps for you you're thinking, well, that's ridiculous. You can't be born again. You can't be born again. But we've looked at that. It's not a physical rebirth. When I was researching and studying to speak this morning, I realised how dated some of my commentaries are that I have on my shelf at home. And I read this in one of them, and it said this. It said, you do not manufacture Christians any more than you manufacture babies. Okay. And I thought that perhaps wouldn't be in a commentary written today, because people think that you can now almost manufacture babies, although I don't think that's quite true. You certainly can't manufacture the new birth. You can't manufacture it yourself, and nor can anyone else manufacture it for you. You know, having Christian parents is great. It's great to have parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who will pray for you and seek to teach you about Jesus, as was the case for Timothy. That's brilliant. But having Christian parents of itself will not make you a Christian. You need to be born from above. As we said, born again can also read born from above. It is the work of God. Jesus said you need to be born of water and the Spirit. We need a physical birth, of course, and we need a spiritual birth. The Holy Spirit sows the seed of the Word of God in the human heart. The Holy Spirit brings people to faith in Jesus Christ and in what he achieved on the cross. Jesus says that in this passage about the Spirit moving. Perhaps we can't see that physically, but he moves to dwell, to work within us and to dwell within us, that we might become children of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus knew that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who was a head of religious teaching in Israel, he knew that he would be familiar with the passage that we read about in Numbers, which Jesus was referring to. And it's talking about the people of Israel on their exodus. They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. They were really complaining and moaning and rebelling. And then the Lord sent venomous snakes amongst them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Dawn will tell you that I probably found this the most difficult part of the sermon to put together. I have a real thing about snakes, okay? So I'm glad that picture I had up there has gone and we've got this cartoony thing. That's not quite so bad, although it still gives me the jitters. Don't know why, makes no sense. But Jesus knew that Nicodemus would understand this. The Israelites who were complaining, sinning, moaning, miserable. And so God sent those snakes which were causing death among them. But he also then provided a way of redemption. The bronze snake. Look at that and live. And so Jesus was lifted up. Lifted up on the cross and then lifted up in exaltation. Jesus' death has brought us life by paying the wages of sin due to us. In my daily readings, there's a part of, a little part of them which someone has written about having a fresh start. And I want to just read you some of that because I think it explains it probably better than I could. New life is part of the magical spring season and it's visible everywhere you look. From the first buds popping out on branches that have stood dormant through the long cold winter to the early green shoots of flowers and crops, a beginning, a fresh start. While we have scientific explanations for the brightness of spring that replaces the bleak death of winter, there's more to new life than what we see in the natural world. There's also the reality of another life, which likewise comes out of death. This life, however, has eternal implications. The scriptures tell us that our very first parents came into a world brimming with fresh, newly created life and unfettered access to the Creator himself. But deception produced disobedience, and death entered into the human experience. The beauty and freshness of new life was tarnished. How could it be restored? Only by the intervention of the Creator. Humanity, having declared our independence from our Creator, would spend centuries learning over and over again that this broken world is too big for us. We groaned with longing for life. Then Jesus came. The Creator himself took on human flesh and joined us in our journey through the bleak wasteland of death. He lived for us and ultimately died for us, so that new life could once again be the experience of men and women of every generation. The life he offers is not only one that lasts forever, it's a hope-filled promise for today. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's what this Easter season is truly about, being restored from death to new life. Our disobedience was recovered by his sacrifice on the cross and his victory over the grave. Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." As we trust in what Jesus has done for us, we find that death is overcome and life reigns again. Jesus said, "Whoever believes my word, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life." Everything seems strange to Nicodemus. And it might all seem strange to you this morning. You see, Jesus probably wasn't flavour of the month at that time. In the chapter before the reading we have, we read about Jesus cleansing the temple, tipping the tables over, throwing out the money changers. And so for the religious elite, I'm sure he wasn't the most popular person. Maybe that's why Nicodemus came at night, because he wanted to not be seen by other people. For whatever reason it was, that something prompted Nicodemus to seek out Jesus. I would say that it was probably the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus was used to the idea of salvation by obeying the law by works. In a way similar to the Apostle Paul before he had that experience of meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road. But you know, after a lifetime of religion, what Nicodemus needed was a relationship. And that's what we all need. We still have a temptation to seek salvation by what we do. Or we feel we have to somehow maintain our relationship, our relationship with God, our salvation, by our own efforts. I think most of us have that temptation. Part of that, I think, is because of our pride. We feel we somehow need to be involved in this entering the kingdom of God. But you know, rituals, routines, rules, unless Jesus Christ is in those, will never change our hearts. They'll never mean that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. This encounter with Jesus changed Nicodemus. We read about him towards the end of John's Gospel. We read that he, along with Joseph of Arimathea, assisted with Jesus' burial. I think I've got a picture of exactly how it was. Possibly. Yeah. Who knows how it was. But he assisted, it says. And so I think something changed in Nicodemus's life. He had a real encounter with Jesus. We all need a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, when we were talking earlier about our experience, it was great to hear about how God had been with the person I was talking to throughout their life. What a great witness that is. And my story is I can't tell you the exact date and time when I became a Christian. But, you know, I know it's happened. When we're born, as Thomas was, we have some photos of him with his birth certificate. So he's got a birth certificate that proves that he was physically born. You might not have a spiritual certificate, so to speak, which tells you the exact date and time. But you'll know if you're alive. You'll know if you're alive. We all need that life-changing encounter with Jesus. This little quote I found, you might be able to read it, it's a bit small perhaps. Religion says God will love you if. Jesus says God so loved. Now I stopped at verse 15 as a very obedient servant of MIE. And so you need to come and hear verse 16 next week. Okay. Religion says God will love you if. Jesus says God so loved.